The reading is on page 1094, and it's from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. When the people heard from Peter the story of the life and death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and that Jesus was Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is on page 1064 in the Pew Bibles and comes from John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Any guesses as to what my theme might be this morning? Yes, this week and following 2 weeks, we're going to be looking today at baptism, next week confirmation, and then in week 3, Holy Communion. And the reason why we're doing this is so as the church family, we are readying ourselves for that special occasion on February the 9th, when a lot of our young people want to begin that process of feeling much more included and being part of the church family by receiving communion. And we have a good number who also want to be baptized on that Sunday morning as well. And our young people's groups are looking at baptism this morning, so it's a good opportunity for us to do so as well. Now, what I'm not going to do this morning is give you an exhaustive Bible study on the roots and origins of baptism. Baptism as such, not Christian baptism, but immersing people with water or indeed washing people in water, has been part of ritual celebration long before the Christian church. But following the baptism of Jesus himself and the baptism that John the Baptist offered, Christian baptism has been there from the very beginnings of the Christian church. So I would like us to, in these few short moments, to, I hope, help us to understand something of the essentials. So why baptism? What is baptism? Well, interestingly, Jesus himself did not baptize people. He allowed his disciples to do that. Yet in Jesus' great commission at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel, there is that instruction to the church, go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. Go and make disciples is the great commission. But we may ask the question, why then was Jesus himself baptized? And theologians generally think that Jesus wanted to be baptized by John because John was offering a baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He wanted to be baptized by John in order to fully identify with us as human beings. As we know in our theology, Jesus was both fully human as well as being divine, the Son of God. But in order to identify fully with us as human beings, Jesus allowed himself to be baptized by John in order to say, look, I am fully with you. I am wanting to embrace all that you are. Jesus himself, of course, was not indeed tainted by sin, but that identification with us, as the apostles go on to teach later in the New Testament, in that remarkable passage in Peter's gospel, I think it is, in Peter's letters, he said Jesus became sin in order that he might redeem us, rescue us from sin. Hence, so Jesus' identification with us through the baptism of John is really important. And clearly, When the crowds meet in Jerusalem following the resurrection, Peter preaches to the crowds in Jerusalem, as Caroline read, and they were cut to the heart as they realized who Jesus was and all that they had put Jesus through and all that they had done by implication. And notice that in Peter's reply to the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. And that is one of the passages why, for example, in the Church of England, we believe that it's important that children are baptized, because Jesus welcomed children. He invited them to come to him. And here in this early instruction, right at the beginning, after the resurrection, through Peter, says, look, the promise is to you and your children. And there are other scriptures in the New Testament where, as people professed faith in Christ, not only were they themselves baptized, but their whole household, their whole family was baptized along with them. And it's clear from these early passages that baptism was the normal response for people who are turning to Jesus in believing faith, and that the practice included children and whole households. So what does baptism signify? The Lion Handbook of Christian Belief helpfully suggests that there are four complementary truths. The first is the use of water. Water physically cleanses us from dirt, but spiritually, symbolically, water, washing in water, dipping in water, is symbolic of being cleansed, washed clean of sin. And certainly in immersion baptism, going down into the water expresses dying to the old way of life, and coming up out of the water signifies that rising to new life under the lordship of Christ. Then secondly, the promise given through Peter and the general expectation was that those who are baptized would receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit joins himself with those who turn to Jesus, and he becomes their new power for living. And as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 5, that those who turn to Christ are new creations. Thirdly, baptism has always been seen as a means of entry into the church, the body of Christ. Because the person who is baptized belongs to Jesus, a Christian is a member of the church. They join the fellowship of those who love and know the Lord Jesus, thus becoming members of the worldwide Christian family. And fourthly, there is an element of covenant agreement in baptism. You may recall that in the Old Testament, there was a covenant, a promise between God and his people, and a mark of that promise was circumcision with males of 8 days old or in adult life. Covenant is agreement, a lasting promise between God and his people. And in baptism, God seals his promise of an unbroken new covenant based on the death of the Lord Jesus for us. And baptism is the sign of that covenant. It's saying that in baptism we are agreeing with and taking on board that promise of God to us. And thus baptism is a powerful sign of new life in Christ. It points to the real break between our old way of life and our new life in Jesus. However, you may be saying, "Oh, that's very fine, Richard, but what's about dipping and immersion? Doesn't the Christian church fall into two categories? Those who believe in infant baptism and those who believe in adult baptism or believer's baptism, however you want to refer to it." Well, that is certainly true. There are two contrasting views in Christian circles as to whether you do or don't baptize children. Those who believe that baptism must be for those who are themselves professing faith in Christ and are of an age where they have an understanding of what they're doing, therefore adult or immersion baptism is the way to go. Then there are those who understand the covenant idea of children of believing households being embraced by and with the covenant of God in Jesus, and thus the children of believing parents are welcomed in baptism as part of a Christian family. In my view, whilst both understandings, I think, are possible, based on the original languages and the translation of and application of those languages, I believe that both understandings are possible when you understanding and reading and exploring the phrases and words used in Scripture and in other Christian writings. I see the covenant train of thought as being very convincing, and thus I personally am happy to embrace infant baptism as a minister of the Church of England and therefore part of my ministry. So the question is it possible to have an understanding of both? And I would answer yes, because the words and language describing baptism in the New Testament can embrace both. It isn't simply immersion, and it simply isn't dipping. It can be both. So in my view, it's perfectly possible to hold both, albeit in some kind of tension. So the question revolves about how baptism is undertaken, by full immersion or by sprinkling. And linguistic studies do show that both interpretations of the text are possible. Now, I'm not a linguistics expert, and I have to rely on those who are. But that would be my understanding. Whatever style of baptism is used, the baptism is the sign and seal of God's work in the life of the person being baptized. It's an outward sign of a spiritual and invisible grace. The Church of England webpage on christenings has this introductory paragraph. When a child is baptized with water, they are welcomed into the family of the church. It also marks the start of a lifetime of discovery about the Christian faith and how life-changing that can be. Baptism is regarded as being the important step by which a person is recognized as being Christian. So, my friends, I think the general expectation in the Christian church is that those who are members of a believing Christian family and those who are actively having themselves a living faith in Jesus as Lord are baptized. Once baptized, whether as an infant or later in older life, there's no theological remit for a second baptism. One baptism is your baptism. Thus, baptism is understood as being the essential act through which a person is embraced by the church, the body of Christ. However, I do appreciate and recognize that for personal and pastoral reasons, those who may have been baptized as infants and who profess Christ for themselves in later life may see baptism by immersion as their proper baptism, either as an act of first-time commitment or as a means of faith reaffirmation. So, as we know already, we have baptized young people in All Saints, some of whom have been baptized as infants. Now, I do want us to embrace this because there is only one baptism. You can't be, you know, the baptism that you undergo, whether it's an infant or indeed later life, is the baptism that matters. But you and I, as we go and develop in our faith and go through life, may come across times, and I hope many of us do, when we want to reaffirm our faith in Jesus. And particularly if we were baptized as a child, when we have no recollection of that baptism other than a baptism certificate and growing up with the embrace of a Christian family, we may say, actually, because I want to own this faith for myself, because I want to express my love and testimony to Jesus, I want to be fully baptized for a second time. Now, I do think that whilst theologically it doesn't matter, personally and pastorally it does. Because we want to be open about our faith in Jesus, and a baptism service can be a hugely powerful expression to our personal faith in Christ. And therefore, I'm very happy as a minister to baptize those in full immersion who may have been baptized as an infant. Now, don't take me to the bishop and maybe hung, drawn, and quartered for saying that. I think Bishop Colin actually does appreciate that in terms of a reaffirmation or as a real personal expression of faith, then that kind of baptism is legitimate and therefore is of importance. Now you'd be saying, but hang on, Richard, what about confirmation? The Church of England makes provision for this later in life reaffirmation in the service of confirmation, where the baptismal vows made by parents and godparents on behalf of a child are affirmed by the baptized person themselves reaffirming those baptismal promises. So confirmation in the Church of England is a really important service. And we'll be looking at confirmation in more detail next week. Now, I do realise that all sorts of questions are buzzing around about baptism, which I've not addressed this morning. But I have tried to be as clear as I can about the underlying meaning and practice of baptism. If you have further questions, I'll be more than pleased to try and help. However, if you really want to dig deep and you really want to go to the original languages and understand the different nuances and applications, then I can point you to the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, Volume 1. It's a big tome. That's only the Volume 1, there are three of them. But actually, if you really want to say, I want to go to the source materials, I want to understand what was being said and the different phrases and words used, then that's, in my view, one of the best sources of help, because the pages and pages of it. But if you want to go that deep, the material's there for you to explore. Well, friends, I hope that's been reasonably helpful. And as we look forward to baptism on the 9th of February, let's welcome and embrace those being baptized and see it either whether it's for the first time or indeed as a reaffirmation of a personal faith. Let's see it as a really significant moment. And of course, as they then come forward to receive communion, then what a joy that is for all of us. And what a kind of dotting of the I's and crossing of the T's that is for them. So, friends, thank you for bearing with me. I hope it makes some semblance of sense. Let's pause to pray. Lord, we thank you for the sacrament of baptism. We thank you for all that it signifies. We thank you that you offer it to us as a means outwardly of expressing our inner love for you and our commitment to you. And we ask especially, Lord, for those who are going to be prepared for baptism on the 9th of February, that you would be extraly special close to them. And to all of us, as we have the opportunity of reaffirming our own baptismal vows, whether as children or as adults. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is a truth universal,